You had a good trip in Korea? And Mrs. Cho is back from Oregon, seeing her brand new first baby granddaughter. I asked her if it was the most beautiful baby she's ever seen. She said yes. I wasn't surprised. We're continuing our study this morning on spiritual gifts. It's really the eighth part of our message so far that we've looked at. Now, we looked the last 2 weeks in the book of Acts chapter 2 as we saw the day of Pentecost and we saw the way that God poured out His Spirit upon His church. And we saw people speak in languages that they had never spoken in before. Now, there were two observations that we made last week. And the first was this. It's the nature of tongues. And this is very important. This is fundamental. When we looked at Acts chapter 2 last week, we saw with absolute certainty that the tongues that were spoken of on the day of Pentecost were real human languages. Now, whatever the languages were that they spoke, it could have been Persian, it could have been Latin, it could have been any number of different languages, but they were real human languages. And this is fundamental because when people talk about tongues today, and they say that they have seen people speak in tongues, or they say that they spoke in tongues, it's not real human languages. We're dealing with two different animals right there. And you recall that in Acts chapter 2, that Luke, if you look at Acts chapter 2, there were two different words that Luke used in Acts chapter 2 to describe these tongues. And in verses 4 and 11, he used the word glossa, Greek word glossa, and it means tongue or language. And there is no place in any Greek literature, as we saw last week, that this word glossa ever means ecstatic speech. There's a different word that does refer to ecstatic speech, glossolalia. But never do you see the word glossa in any Greek literature of any period refer to ecstatic speech, where people go off and start saying things like, what were the ones we were talking about? I should have bought a Honda and untie my bow tie, untie my bow tie. And people will start going into this ecstatic speech. Well, things that don't have any meaning and do not correspond to any known human language, this is not what the biblical gift was. And the word glossa that is used in verse 4 and in verse 11 means a real human language. And if you also look in verses 6 and 8, we saw that there is another Greek word that was used by Luke, and it's the word dialectos, from which we get the word dialect. And it refers to a language of a particular nation or culture or people. And so he uses two words in Acts chapter 2 to describe the phenomenon of tongues. And it talks about a real language, a real dialect, an authentic human language. And so a very, very fundamental point is this. In the Bible, the genuine gift of tongues is the ability, by the prompting of God's Spirit, supernaturally to speak a language that you never studied and you did not know, and yet you obtained this ability to speak that language. Okay, the second observation we made was this, that the source of this gift was directly by God's own Holy Spirit. It is not something that we contrive in our own heart where we go and take a course on how to speak in tongues, or that somebody gives us some words to repeat and then we just keep repeating these unintelligible syllables until we finally go on autopilot. This is not the biblical gift of tongues. It was when God came upon certain individuals, not everybody, but only selected individuals who had that gift, and God gave them an ability to speak that language. And by the way, they did not necessarily have an ability to understand that language as well. They may not have understood what they were saying, and yet they were speaking something that they did not know. And other people may have had the gift of interpretation, or you may have had somebody in the presence of the crowd, like on the day of Pentecost, where they understood that language. And so maybe I'm speaking in Coptic, in an Egyptian language, and somebody out in the group is from Egypt, and they say, oh, that guy's speaking my language. This is what happened on the day of Pentecost, is that you have this whole multitude of people in Jerusalem who came from all over the Roman Empire. And when they heard the disciples begin speaking in these other languages, they said, what's going on here? This guy is speaking in my language. And it came by a prompting of God's Holy Spirit. Now today what we're going to do is we're going to pick up, there are four other points that I want to look at concerning the gift of tongues. And my goal for you is this, okay? It's a very controversial subject. If you have been around the church or Christianity, especially in America, you know that it's a very controversial subject. My goal is to come in and to go through each passage that deals with it and say, what does the Bible say? And let's let the Bible form our theology, not our experience. Amen? The Bible has to determine our theology, not what I felt or what I thought or what I experienced, but the Bible must be what determines our theology. Now, the four points that we want to look at are the directions that the Bible gave for tongues, the priority of tongues in terms of God's full plan. How many spiritual gifts have we seen that there are in the Bible? 18 of them. 18 gifts that come in four different categories. And tongues is one of 18 gifts. And guess what? We're going to see that tongues had a certain priority. We're going to learn about that. We're also going to learn about the purpose of tongues and the duration of that spiritual gift. How long did that gift come to Christians in the church? Today, we're probably going to get to the first three points, the directions, the priority, and the purpose. I don't think we're going to get as far to cover the duration because there's a lot of information on that that I want to give you so that when you come away from this study, you're going to have a clear understanding of it. And you'll be able to say, I know what the Bible says about it, and I'm not confused about all of the things that are being said. Well, now let's think about the directions for tongues. Turn with me for a minute to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 14, where Paul gives instructions on tongues. Now, there are two basic instructions that Paul gave concerning tongues. Two basic instructions. And the first one was this. Paul said, if somebody is going to speak in tongues in the church, when you're gathered together for worship, number one, there must be somebody to interpret. There must be somebody to interpret. Now, was that a problem on the day of Pentecost? It wasn't. Why? Because you had people who were living in Jerusalem that came from all over the Roman Empire. And it was those people that heard the disciples start speaking their language. And so it would be as though we are here in Jerusalem. Let's suppose that I had moved back from living in Persia or in Egypt or in Rome. And I'm living in Jerusalem now, and then I hear Daniel start speaking in tongues and speaking in my native language, and Daniel starts speaking my language, and I said, hey, wait a minute, that guy's speaking my language. Have you ever been to a foreign country? And you're in the middle of everybody, maybe, and they're speaking all these foreign languages, Russian or something else, and then you hear somebody speaking your native language. You know, your ears pick it up like that, don't they? You say, yeah, that guy, he's... And you can tell right away. You can tell, is he American? No. Is he Canadian? Is he English? Is he Australian? Your ears are able to pick those things up, aren't they? Because you know your language. And so those people that had lived in foreign lands, but now were living back in Jerusalem, when they heard those disciples speaking in their languages, right away their ears picked that up and they said, wait a minute, I know what this guy is speaking. And they picked it up like that. Now, that was in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. But what about other situations, like in the city of Corinth, where you did not have such a mixture of all of these different language groups as you did in Jerusalem? What was happening in the church in Corinth is that people were standing up in the middle of the church. People were people who did have the real gift of tongues. They were standing up and they would begin speaking in other languages, sometimes where there was nobody present that could interpret that language. Nobody knew the language. Now, if I stood up right now, and I don't speak Russian, well, no, I've got somebody here who can, so that wouldn't be fair. She does speak Russian. But if I stood up and I started speaking some language that nobody in the church knew, then you'd say, what in the world is this guy doing here? I don't understand a thing he's doing. Nobody is receiving anything out of it. And you'd probably start throwing tomatoes at me, right? You know, sit down and shut up. You know, get somebody else up here and let somebody else speak. Well, this is basically the message that God has for people when they speak tongues in the church in the first century. God said, if you can't find somebody who interprets that tongue, sit down and shut up. You don't have any reason to be up there speaking. Notice down here in 1 Corinthians 14, in verse 2, Paul says that one who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men but to God, for no one understands. If I'm up here and I'm speaking a language that none of you know, and if you don't have that gift to interpret it, nobody understands what is being said, and so nobody is going to be benefited from that exercise. Now, does God understand? Of course he does. God is the one who gave the spiritual gift. God knows all things, and God knows all languages. So Paul says, look, if you're speaking in tongues, nobody is getting anything out of it except God alone. God isn't being built up, but God understands what's happening. Now notice what he says in verse 4 here. He says, on the other hand, here's what's happening. The one who's speaking in a tongue is edifying himself. And you know what? Paul is not patting them on the back when he said that. He's not saying that, you know, you're making yourself a stronger Christian. What Paul is saying is, you're puffing yourself up because you're taking this spiritual gift that you have and you're parading it before the rest of the church. And the rest of the church is looking at you saying, wow, isn't this person spiritually endowed? And God says, all you're doing is you're puffing yourself up. You're building yourself up. Let me ask you a question. Were spiritual gifts given to build ourselves up or to build up the body of Christ? The body of Christ. And the reason why Paul wrote 1 Corinthians chapter 13 in his discussion of spiritual gifts came right in between the middle of his discussion on spiritual gifts. Paul gave chapter 13 to rebuke the Corinthians because they did not have a spirit of love in their exercise of spiritual gifts. Look at chapter 13, verse 4. Paul says, if you have true love, you guys, you would know that love is patient, love is kind, love is not jealous. Look at verse 4. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. You see, they were acting out of arrogance. They were bragging by exercising gifts. Verse 5, love does not act unbecomingly. Love does not seek its own. And they were doing the very opposite in the middle of the church. People who had the gift were flaunting it before the congregation to puff themselves up. Well, God's word to the church was that if you don't have somebody there that can get something out of this gift by interpreting it, then what you need to do is you need to be quiet and you need to sit down. And he goes on in chapter 14 to describe the fact that if there's not any interpreter, there's no prophet. Look at verse 6 down here. He says, brethren, if I come to you speaking in tongues, what will I profit you unless I speak by way of revelation, knowledge, or prophecy, or of teaching? In other words, if you can't understand because I have given you some kind of revelation in a prophecy or some kind of teaching principle that you can understand, do you get anything out of it? No. He says it's kind of like music. If you look down in verses 7 to 11, he says, even lifeless things like a flute or a harp in producing a sound, if they don't produce a distinction in tones, how will it be known what is being played? Illustration. Little caribou gets on the piano and starts just pounding notes. Da, 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 da. And you say, sorry, I don't know that one. You know? But you could have someone get up like Yosef and begin putting the notes together the way they're supposed to be. And you say, I know that. I know that. And that is really ministering to my soul. Well, Paul says that's what tongues are like. If those tongues are being given and there's no interpretation, then it's just like a bunch of nonsensical sounds. There has to be an understanding of what is being said. Now, the application is this, okay? What people are doing today, claiming to be tongues, has absolutely no meaning. And if you take and you follow through the whole flow of chapter 14, Paul says, look, again and again, he says, if there is not a real language being given with a real interpretation, it's not helping anybody. You just need to be quiet and sit down. And what people are doing today when they practice tongues, like last week I was on the way into church on Sunday morning, and on one of the radio stations there was a person, live taping of their church service, and this guy was praying for some child who had gotten hurt, and he starts going into ecstatic speech. I didn't understand what the guy was doing. He didn't understand what he was doing either. But he went on to this ecstatic speech, and what the Bible says is that doesn't help anything. By the way, remember, that wasn't the biblical gift of tongues on top of that. So the point is this, okay? Tongues had to have an interpretation, otherwise they were useless. In verse 18 of chapter 14, Paul said, I thank God that I speak in tongues more than you all. Verse 19, however, in the church, I desire to speak five words with my mind so that I may instruct others rather than 1,000 words in a tongue. Give me five words, Paul says, and I can give you some benefit. 1,000 words in a tongue if you don't understand it. And the whole implication of chapter 14 is that tongues were being spoken with nobody to interpret. If somebody was there that could interpret it, guess what? There could be some benefit to the church. There could be some benefit. And so, Paul reminded them there had to be interpretation. The second direction that he gave for tongues was this. It had to be done in an orderly fashion. You had people standing up. And I forget who was telling me this last week. Maybe it was somebody last week was telling me that they went to a church and that everybody in the whole place started getting up and just talking constantly, and a lot of tongues, I think, and just kind of going on and on, and you can't understand what's happening. And, you know, if you would walk into a situation where everybody is up here and every person who knows a foreign language is speaking a foreign language, and somebody walked in, you know what they would do? They look at this church and they say, what kind of a church is this? You know? Nobody can understand anything, and it's just a bunch of nonsense. And this is what the Bible says, is that things had to be done in an orderly manner. Look down to verse 23. He says, if therefore the whole church should assemble together and all speak in tongues, and the ungifted men or unbelievers enter in, will they not say, you're nuts. You're mad. We heard that you Christians have your lives together. We heard that you Christians have something good and virtuous. Stability in your lives. We come into your church and we see a bunch of people running around. Now, this was a little bit before I got saved, but John said that the church that they had up on 10th and Ogden, that somebody bought our church up there, our old church building in downtown Las Vegas, and that when they came in, they said, well, we'll buy this, but we think it's a little bit small for us. And John said, well, you guys only have, you know, six people in your church, you know? And they said, yeah, but we like to run in the Spirit. And I guess what they would do is they would just start running around the church, going into this frenzy. And I don't know, were they tongue speakers too? I don't know if they were or not, but basically working themselves up into a frenzy and going off in all kinds of different directions. Well, you see, if an unsaved person looks at the church doing that, they're going to say, what in the world is that? That scares me. And it should scare them because it's not biblical. It's not biblical. The Bible says that things should be done in an orderly manner. Look at verse 24. Paul said, if things are done orderly, he says, if all people prophesy, in other words, if somebody in the church gives a direct word from the Holy Spirit that is being given to be understood, if all prophesy and an unbeliever or an ungifted man enters in, he'll be convicted by all and he's called to account by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed so that he will fall on his face and worship God, declaring that God is certainly among you. In other words, somebody got up and somebody said, Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, died to take away the sin of the world. And God will take away your sin. And you need him. You see, there's a word that was given, a direct word about the nature of Christ and the work of Jesus Christ. And the church, and a person walks in and says, whoa, I'm a sinner and I need salvation. It says he falls on his face before God and he says, God is with you. Why? Because there was a word of understanding. He understood it. She understood it. And they came to faith in Jesus Christ. Things had to be done in an orderly manner. Furthermore, look at verse 26. He says, what is the outcome then, brethren? When you assemble, okay, each one has a psalm, a teaching, a revelation, a tongue, an interpretation. Let all things be done for what? Edification. Whatever you do, it must be for building up the body of Christ. Brother, I remember another one of your analogies. God didn't make us a cul-de-sac. He made us a thoroughfare. See, all of my lines that I got them from John, so you can blame them on him. God didn't give us spiritual blessing. He didn't give us His Holy Spirit so that it would all stop with us in the cul-de-sac. What God has given to you is supposed to flow out to build other people up. This is what a spiritual gift is for, including a gift like tongues. It was there to build people up at that point in time. Every spiritual gift is for the building up of the body. Furthermore, verse 27, he says, if anyone speaks in a tongue, it should only be by two, or at the most three. We're going to put a cap on it, Paul says, so that only a few people can do it in the church service. And he says in verse 28, if there's no interpreter, let him keep silent. That's kind of to paraphrase it. Shut his mouth. Sit down. Keep silent in the church and let him speak to himself and to God. He says in verse 29, and let two or three prophets speak. And he gives instructions, basically says, look, everything has to be done in an orderly way in the church. So that's the directions for tongues. Number one, they have to have interpretation. Number two, they have to be done in order. Okay, what about the priority of tongues? Would you say that tongues had a very high place in God's priority? A very low place? How important were they? Well, you know what? The Bible speaks to that issue. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul talks about spiritual gifts that God has given to His church for building up the church. And he says He gave some, Ephesians 4:11, He gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastor teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. In Ephesians chapter 4, one of the major sections that Paul deals with on spiritual gifts, he mentions apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. He mentions four spiritual gifts for the building up of the body of Christ. You know that he didn't even mention tongues to the Ephesian church? Now, I find that fascinating because the Ephesian church was one of the most mature, godly churches of all of Paul's churches. He spent 3 years of his life in Ephesus ministering to that church, and it was a very rich church. He doesn't say a single word about tongues when he writes to the Ephesian church. Why is that? Could it be that they really don't have the priority that some people think that they do? Could it be that tongues really were not that essential? They did not really hold that high of a place? Look in chapter 12 of Corinthians, because Paul speaks about the order of spiritual gifts in chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians. Notice down here in verse 28. He says, God has appointed in the church. First, what's number one spiritual gift? Apostle. Why? Because the apostle was an eyewitness of the resurrection of Christ. An apostle was an authoritative representative of Jesus to give us His Word, the New Testament. To be there as an eyewitness for the resurrection and to evangelize the world. Number one, apostle. Number two, prophets. People who spoke directly from God, like an apostle, but weren't necessarily an eyewitness of the resurrection. But they were speaking directly from God. Number one, apostle. Number two, prophet. What's the number third gift? Teacher. By the way, he uses the term pastor-teacher in Ephesians 4. You're talking about the same office here. Pastor-teacher. The priority gifts that God gave to the church had to do with knowledge coming from heaven through selected channels to build up everybody else. One man said, you can't be impacted by something that you don't know. You cannot be impacted by something you don't know. If you have no knowledge of Jesus Christ, you cannot get saved. You cannot be saved without Jesus Christ. And if you don't know who Jesus is, and if you don't know what Jesus did for you on the cross, how He died to take away your sin, and how God raised Him from the grave, and how He's coming again, if you don't have a knowledge of these things, guess what? You can't be built up in your faith. God uses the Word. By the way, point of application. That's why I preach the Bible. That is why I preach the Bible, because this is the only message that has come from heaven for you and me. This is the only message in this world that has divine sanction because it came directly by God's Spirit. And you cannot go anywhere else in this world but to this book to hear God's words. This is why I preach it, and this is why I am always exhorting you and encouraging you and pleading with you to be at church as much as you can. To come and to get as much as you can. Listen, the day may come when you lose your eyesight or you lose your hearing. Wouldn't you be sad if you could never again read the Bible or hear? But beside the point, you should be here because that's your opportunity to grow in Jesus Christ. So number one priority gift was apostle, prophet, teachers. Look at this. After that, miracles, gifts of healings, helps, administrations. Number eight in the list, he mentions tongues. Number eight, after the gift of administrations, in other words, after the secretary, after the gift of helps, after the guy that comes and fixes the broken water pipe. Paul makes the gift of tongues number eight in this list of prioritizing. His point is this. The Corinthians had put such an inordinate emphasis upon the supernatural, showy kinds of gifts. Paul said, you're way out of whack. You are totally off the wall when it comes to your understanding of the importance of tongues. You have a badly misplaced priority. Now, you know what's interesting? Paul talks about tongues in 1 Corinthians chapters 12, 13, and 14. Do you know how many other places in how many other letters Paul spoke about tongues? In not one other of his letters did Paul ever speak about tongues. Do you know how many times Peter spoke about tongues in his epistles? None. Do you know how many times John spoke about tongues in his letters? None. The only place where you see tongues is in the book of Acts, when you see the historical growth of the church. And then Paul, as he addresses the issue in 1 Corinthians 12, 13 and 14. Now let me ask you a question. If tongues are so important, like some people make them out to be, am I telling you the truth that some people make it out that if you don't do this, you're probably not even a Christian? And if you don't do this, you really can't be spiritual. How important do you think it can be when Paul only mentions at one time in all of his letters, it's not that crucial? Now, it was a real gift. It was a real spiritual gift. It was a gift by which God could give direct knowledge from heaven. And so it had its place, and it was a very important gift. But my point to you is this, okay? When you see all of the hype of tongues that people get caught up in today, and they think that tongues is such a big deal, understand and remember the nature of tongues, that what they are doing is not the biblical gift. Number two, remember that when they do what they do, they're not doing it according to the biblical pattern. And remember this, that it wasn't really that crucial of a gift. It really was not that big of a gift. Well, we've looked at the directions. We've also looked at the priority. What about the purpose of tongues? What were tongues for? After all, it was a legitimate, real spiritual gift, wasn't it? It was a real gift. What purpose did tongues serve in the early church? Well, first of all, what is the purpose of spiritual gifts as a whole? For the what of the body? Edification of the body. All gifts, the purpose of every gift that God gives to a Christian is so that you can use it to bless other people, to build them up in Jesus Christ. That might be by encouraging them, by giving them mercy in their pain. That might be by encouraging them to turn from sin. That might be by teaching, if you have the gift of teaching. All of these gifts that are given are there to help the church grow in Jesus Christ. And tongues also had that purpose. Tongues had that purpose. If you look in 1 Corinthians 12 right here, actually in 1 Corinthians 14 rather, notice that Paul speaks about it. No, I'm sorry, you know what? Go back for just a minute to verse 12, chapter 12, verse 7. He says, to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the what? Common good. What about tongues? Tongues are there for the common good of the body. Now God did give messages directly from heaven through people who spoke tongues. They were speaking His words. The only problem would be is if nobody was there to interpret it, then they couldn't get anything out of it. But the purpose of the tongues was there to build up. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 5, Paul said, I wish that you spoke in tongues, even more that you would prophesy. Greater is the one who prophesies than the one who speaks in a tongue, unless he interprets it so that the church may receive what? Edifying. There has to be building up. 1 Corinthians 14:12, he said, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, seek to abound for the what of the church? Edification of the church. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 26. What's the outcome, brethren? When you assemble, everybody has a psalm, a teaching, and so on. Let all things be done for edification. And when people come along today, which they do, and they say, well, okay, I don't do it out in the middle of the church. I take my spiritual gift and I just go in private in my prayer closet and I build myself up in my prayer closet. I speak to God and it builds me up. Guess what? That's totally contrary to the nature of spiritual gifts. The purpose of spiritual gifts is to reach out and to build other people up. And so if people are saying that, well, I have a private prayer language, is what they call it, and they say that I go into my prayer den, my prayer closet, my room, and I just do it by myself, I don't do it before other people, that I said I just do it to build myself up, that's going contrary to the nature of spiritual gifts, which are there to build other people up. The point is this, okay? We shouldn't do things that point inward. We should do things that point outward. Well, what about the purpose of tongues? We see this for the building up of the body of Christ, but there can't be any building up unless a person has understanding. Otherwise, you have to be quiet. Well, when we look at tongues in particular, there was a threefold purpose that the gift could accomplish. First and foremost, the purpose of tongues was there to be a what? A sign. a sign. In other words, the gift of tongues was a supernatural endowment that came to certain people so that when that person spoke in tongues, it would be some kind of a confirming gift or a sign that God was at work. Look at chapter 14 in verse 21 and 22. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 14:21, "In the law it is written, 'By the men of strange tongues and by the lips of strangers, I will speak to this people,'" the Jews. "Even so, they will not listen to me, says the Lord." Verse 22. "So then, tongues are for a sign." What's the purpose? By the way, beloved, this is the only place in the Bible, where you see an explicit statement about the purpose of tongues. Tongues are for a sign. Prime function of tongues. It was to be a sign. Notice this. Not, he says, to those who believe, but for who? For those who don't believe. The purpose of tongues is not so that the church can come together and pat itself on the back. The purpose of tongues will be so that unbelievers will look and say, "Whoa, something is taking place here. I don't understand it, but there's a miracle going on," which is exactly what happened on the day of Pentecost. The day of Pentecost, these people heard the languages. They said, "What in the world is going on here? These guys are from Galilee. These guys are Galileans." Now, you've got to remember something. Peter, John, all of the disciples came from the northern part of Israel, from Galilee. How many of you remember the show, The Beverly Hillbillies? Jeff? Jeff, where's Jeff from? Now, if you heard somebody out here, you know, yelling, you know, "Jeff!" Right away, you'd say, "I know where that person comes from." They don't come from Beverly Hills. Why? Because your ear can pick up on that diet, on that accent. So, on the day of Pentecost, you had the Galileans, and they were country bumpkins. The Galileans were hicks. And even the people in the south, in Judea, they basically kind of despised the people from the north. Because it'd be like looking at some hillbilly and saying, "Man, this guy's an untrained, uneducated hillbilly." And when the Galileans, who had these heavy accents, began speaking in the perfect languages of these other people. So here's Peter, you know, he's been a fisherman all his life. He's got this heavy accent, this hick, country hick accent, and he starts speaking perfect Persian. And the people who had moved in from Persia said, "Whoa, something's taking place here. Because I live here right now, and I can tell from this guy's accent that he's a Galilean, and yet he speaks like this. What's happening?" You see, it was a sign from God that there was a miracle taking place. And the main purpose of that miracle was to point to God and to say, "God is trying to get your attention." Now, in the day of Pentecost, the message was this: Jesus Christ is God's Son. He is the Son of God. You crucified Him, but He is the Son. Now, what Paul does here in Acts, in Corinthians 14, 21, he quotes from the Old Testament book of Isaiah, chapter 28, verse 21. What happened back 700 years before, when he quotes this passage, is that God had kept speaking to the Jewish people. God kept speaking to them, saying, "Repent from your idolatry, repent from your idolatry." God would send them prophets. The prophets would come. "Repent from your sins, repent from your idolatry." Did the people listen? No, wouldn't listen. God says, "You don't listen to me when I speak to you. Okay, here's what I'll do." He says, "By men of strange tongues and by the lips of strangers, I'll speak to you. I'm going to bring in a foreign nation, the Assyrian army. They will come in. I'll let them speak to you." It's a judgment against Israel. It's a sign to unbelievers that God is trying to get their attention. But God says, even so, they will not what? Even so, they won't listen. The prime function of the gift of tongues was to be a sign gift against unbelievers, in particular, unbelieving who? Jews. Unbelieving Israelites who were rejecting Jesus Christ as their Messiah and King. That was the prime function of tongues. It was to be a witness to the unbelieving Jews that something was happening here and they were missing the boat. Prime function of the gift of tongues. It was a sign gift. And Paul says it's not for believers. It's not so the church can come and say, "Oh, wow, look how spiritual you are. You speak in tongues and you speak in tongues. Wow, we're so spiritual." As we learned a couple weeks ago, being spiritually gifted doesn't mean you're spiritual, by the way. doesn't mean a thing about how spiritual you are. You could be the most highly gifted person as the Corinthian church was, and Paul says, you guys are fleshly. You're carnal. You're immature. You're babies. I've got to speak to you like a baby and give you milk. Being highly gifted doesn't mean you're spiritual. And yet, this is what the Corinthians were doing, where they were patting themselves on the back. And people today who practice false tongues pat themselves on the back and say, oh, we're so spiritual because we do this. I tell you what, that's a horrible, horrible twisting of what the Bible says. And it's just really it's setting up a false standard of spirituality. What God wants is the fruit of the Spirit from your life. Love. Joy. Peace. Patience. Kindness. Goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Galatians 5:22-23. This is what God wants from you and me. He wants solid, healthy Christians. Amen? And He gives spiritual gifts for the building up. Tongues is not one of them today. You see, but the purpose of the gift, prime purpose, was that of a sign. But there was a secondary purpose as well. Notice in chapter 14 what Paul says. Chapter 14 in verse 2. Paul says, one who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. For no one understands, but in his spirit he speaks mysteria. Greek word, mysteries. Consistently in the Bible, and in particular in the New Testament, the word mysterion, the Greek word mystery, doesn't have the connotation that we give it in English, where you think of Alfred Hitchcock. It's not like, ooh. The word mystery in the Bible refers to God's hidden truth that is now being made known to mankind. Hidden redemptive truths, consistently, this is how the word is used in the Bible. Hidden redemptive truths about Jesus Christ and His work that God is now making known. And what Paul says, if a person is speaking in a tongue, they are revealing a mystery. There is divine truth coming from heaven. And for that reason, because God is speaking through that person, even though that person may not understand it without an interpreter, guess what? There can be a value from that tongue. Why? How? If there's an interpretation. If somebody's there that can say, oh, you know what? Bob just told us that Jesus Christ is going to come, He's going to rapture His church, that He's going to bring in God's kingdom. And you understand it because somebody interpreted it. And you say, wow, I'm comforted because God has taught me something about Jesus Christ. You're speaking a mystery. All right, so a secondary purpose of gift of tongues can be for teaching, for edification, but that wasn't its main purpose. The main purpose was not so that you'd be able to go out and start teaching in Spanish. But I believe that Paul did use that gift, because if you look over in chapter 14, in verse 18, he said to the Corinthians, who did speak in tongues, he said, I thank God I speak in tongues more than you all. You all? I guess he was from the South too. Paul said, look, and who knows, it could have been that on Paul's missionary journeys, where he went to all of these different places with all of these different local dialects, that God gave him a supernatural ability at certain points in time to speak in tongues. And God used that gift at those points in time to bring edification of other people, to bring teaching. Well, I want to give you a third purpose as well. In the book of Acts, you only see tongues mentioned three times. Chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. What was the second time? Acts chapter 10. And the third time was in Acts chapter 19. Now, it is very possible that tongues occurred another fourth time in Acts chapter 8. And we'll look at that in just a minute. But guess what was happening? Each time that tongues occurred, who was it that was in the presence of that whole crowd on the day of Acts chapter 2? What were their nationality? Jews. It was all Jews there in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. Who was it that God spoke to in Acts chapter 10? Who got saved in Acts chapter 10? An Italian security guard. Remember his name? Cornelius. A Roman. A Gentile. Despised by the Jews. Who was it that got saved and began speaking in tongues in Acts chapter 19? They were followers from John the Baptist. Okay, who had been believers in John's message, but they had never heard about the full work of Jesus Christ, and so they never had received the Holy Spirit. The three times that tongues were explicitly mentioned, it was to the Jews, the Gentiles, and then some stragglers from John the Baptist, people who had believed and yet they did not know about the full work of Jesus Christ. My point is this. Every time that the tongues were given, there was an apostle who was an eyewitness of those tongues that were spoken, and the apostle was there to see in a visible way that the Holy Spirit was being given to a wider spectrum of believers. Why? Because God was teaching the apostles about something we call the unity of the body of Christ. Look at Corinthians 12:13. Paul says this. He says, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into what? One body. Whether Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, we were all made to drink of one Spirit. The body is not one member, but many. We're many members, but we are one body." And when God gave this ability to speak in tongues at these different points in time, Acts chapter 2 was Gentiles. By the way, in Acts chapter 8, it says that the apostles saw miracles and they knew that these people had received the Holy Spirit. It doesn't mention tongues, but it's very possible that in Acts chapter 8 they spoke in tongues. Who was in view in Acts chapter 8? The Samaritans. The Jews, chapter 2, the Samaritans, chapter 8, the Gentiles in chapter 10, and stragglers from John the Baptist in Acts chapter 19. And the four times that these gifts, these miracles took place, the apostle was there to see that somebody received the Holy Spirit. And that was the way that God could show the apostles that the body of Christ, the church, is one entity. And you don't have this church here and this church here where they're all going their own direction. If you're a true believer, if you are a true Christian, that means that the Holy Spirit took you and He buried you in the body of Jesus Christ. He brought you into union with Jesus and you are one with the risen Savior. And at those strategic points, God gave a supernatural ability for those people to speak a language they'd never spoken, so that the apostles could say, "Wow, we're all one. It doesn't matter if you're a Samaritan, who we hate. It doesn't matter if you're a Gentile, who we can't stand. We're all one." A very, very specific purpose for these points and these gifts. Well, there's one final point that we're going to look at, but I would about double my message. If you guys want to stay, I'll double the message. We'll do it next week. I know you're getting hungry. I can see it on your faces. But we're going to look next week at a final point, and it's a very, very significant one. It's the duration of tongues. What does the Bible teach? And I want to give you the details on this so that you can come away and say, "I know what the Bible says about how long this gift will last." We're going to look at that in detail next week, the duration of the gift of tongues. And then we're going to move on and we're going to finish the rest of the gifts that God has given to His church. But again, my point is not to tear anybody down. It's not to criticize other people. But what I do want you to do is I want you to come away and say, "I know what the Bible teaches. And I'm not going to be swayed by something that's not real." That's what God wants you to do. He wants you, He says in Romans 12, He says, to be renewed, He says, by what? Your mind. He says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The understanding, and that comes through the truth. Jesus said, the Son, He says, you shall know the truth, and the truth will do what? Set you free. That's what Jesus does. He sets us free from the lies. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this time, Lord God, that we can really devote ourselves to Your Word, and that You've given us an opportunity to come right now and to dig into the Bible, and to really see what You have given to us. Father, we admit that we are fallible, and that, Lord, we are subject to misunderstandings. But it's our desire, Lord God, to accurately represent Your Word and to be diligent in our studies, so that when we come away from the Bible, we will be understanding You and we will be representing You correctly. Lord Jesus, we love You. We thank You for this day. We thank You that You've given us so much. We thank You, Lord, that 2,000 years ago, You came to this earth. Knowing that men would take You and murder You, You still took on human flesh. In that manger, Mary laid You a feeding trough for the King of Heaven. all for one reason, so that you could come to die for sin. Lord God, we don't understand this love. It's beyond us. It's totally beyond the vacillating love of human emotion. But we thank you for it. Beloved, if you've come here this morning and you have never before opened your heart to Jesus Christ, you need to understand something. The most important issue in life is the condition of your soul. Where are you going to go when you die? Will you go to heaven? Or will you go to hell? Have you been saved? Have you been redeemed from your sin? Have you been born again through faith in Jesus Christ? The Bible says that every one of us comes into this world with a sinful nature. We inherit that from Adam, our forefather. The Bible says that we cannot do anything to redeem ourselves out of our sin. There's nothing we can do to take away the condition that we're born with. But God says that He still loves us. He says that He loves us so much that He sent His only begotten Son into the world to die for sins. The Bible says that even while we were God's enemies, Christ died for the ungodly. God gave you Jesus Christ to take your place. And that's what Jesus did. He died in our place. The Bible says that the one that knew no sin became sin for us. The Bible says that Jesus Christ was without sin, and yet He bore our punishment. And what God tells you and tells me is this: if you will trust Him and open your heart to Jesus by believing that Christ died for your sins and that He rose again on the third day, and if you will repent and ask Him to be your Lord and Savior, God says He'll forgive you of everything you've ever done and ever could do. He'll wash you and cleanse you and make you a new creation in His Son. The Bible says it's a free gift. You receive it by believing. If you've come here this morning, my friend, and if you have never before opened your heart to Jesus, and that's the desire of your heart, to open your heart to Him right now, I'd like to know who you are. As our heads are bowed, with our hearts turned towards Jesus, if you've come here this morning and it's your desire to give your heart to Jesus Christ, would you raise your hand? I'd like to be able to know who you are so that I could pray for you and encourage you and help you in your new faith. If your desire is to give your heart to Jesus Christ, raise your hand. Just raise your hand for a minute. I'd like to know who you are and be able to talk to you after the service. The Bible says that no matter what you've done, Christ will receive you if you come to Him. Jesus said, the one who comes to